Effective disciple making is brought about by having a firm conviction of the necessity for discipling, knowing what a biblical disciple is, being what we're trying to make, making proper selection of the individual, and application of right training principles. A while back I began thinking about man-to-man, and I wondered where this really came from. Is it scriptural, or is it just a navigator idea of Dawson Trotman? Is it valid to take the Bible and prove it? Well, I believe our conviction about the validity of this subject will determine whether or not we'll do it. But after researching the answers to those questions, I decided that the one-to-one ministry is both scriptural and navigator. Okay? So that's taking both options. The one-to-one is a ministry method. It's not an end in itself, but it's very effective in helping others, and it may be the most effective of all the disciple-making ministry methods. And it's one that God has given us to use in the fulfillment of Christ's command to go therefore and make disciples. You guys got some handouts? Okay, Greg's going to take care of you. Hey, that flow's coming this way now, John, instead of slipping back out. That's great. Yeah. Jack Griffin, the man who started the Australian Navigator work, said he said this about man-to-man. It's meeting individually, eyeball to eyeball, with another person and sharing your whole life and ministry with him. So he, by the grace of God, will progress from being spiritually immature in Christ to spiritual maturity in Christ. That's what Jack Griffin said. By the way, at the end of this time, I'm going to give you a little booklet written by Jack on man-to-man. And it's excellent on the how-tos of the man-to-man ministry. We're not going to cover a lot of the how-tos in this session, but I want you to read Jack's book after you're out of here and read what he's got to say. He's got a lot of good stuff in there on how to do it. So what are the roots of the scriptural roots of individual disciple-making? Well, it has its roots in the Great Commission. We talked about that last night. How many were here last night? Well, most of these guys. Well, you'll remember that the Lord's Great Commission is found in five different books of the New Testament, and it has two great thrusts. The first is the evangelization of the world, found in Mark 16:15. Anyone know that verse? Not in your Bible? Anybody know Mark 16:15? Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. And this talks about the objective. It's the whole world. And that includes personal evangelism, but also other methods of evangelism. If we limit it just to personal evangelism, well, we may not get the job done. But I believe that multiplying laborers will be the biggest part of it. We need all the methods, don't we? By the way, there are just all kinds of things happening in the world. A lot of it's happening through the Jesus Film Ministry. Are you familiar with that? Through Campus Crusade? And they've translated that into many languages, and many people worldwide are getting saved. Well, they're using the message of the Great Commission, which says, and that repentance and forgiveness of sins should be preached in His name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem. And our motivation in fulfilling the Great Commission is our love for the Lord. John 20:21. Peace be unto you. As the Father has sent me, even so send I you. So in the same way that the Father sent Jesus to preach the gospel and disciple men, so Jesus sends us to do the same ministries. You know, in John 17, Jesus refers to what His ministry was. He said He fulfilled it prior to going to the cross. Here's what He said. I glorify Thee on earth, having accomplished the work which Thou gavest me to do. And now, Father, glorify Thou me in Thy own presence with the glory which I had with Thee before the world was made. I have manifested Thy name to the men which Thou gavest me out of the world. Thine they were, and Thou gavest them to me, and they have kept Thy word. Who is he talking about there?
Disciples.
The disciples. Good. Which ones?
12.
Okay, there was 12. Were there any more than 12?
The world.
The world, well. I doubt that he was talking about the whole world here, but part of the world. Anybody know 1 Corinthians 15:6? It says, talking about those that Jesus appeared to after the resurrection. It says, after this he appeared to 500 brethren at one time, most of whom are still alive, though some have fallen asleep. there were at least 500 believers that were called brethren, meaning men, and probably a good deal of women, who knew Christ. They were brethren, they were in the faith, and he appeared to them after the resurrection. So there were at least 500. Then in Luke 10:1, it says, after this, the Lord appointed 70 others and sent them on ahead of himself into every town and place where he himself was about to come. There were 70 other disciples that went out in the ministry after he had already sent the 12 out, and they'd come back. So that's 82, isn't it? 82 hardcore. And then, of course, there were the 12, which he chose in Mark 3:14. Well, the second thrust of the Great Commission is discipling of the saved. And Jesus said in Matthew 28:18-20, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And lo, I'm with you always to the close of the age. So in this verse, we can see several things. All authority belongs to Christ in heaven and on earth. And based on that authority, we can make disciples. I was speaking to a group like this one time and about discipleship, and one guy chimed in and he said, if you ever find one, let me know. Well, Jesus didn't say find disciples, did he? He said make disciples. We don't find them, we make them. Walt Henderson wrote a book called Disciples Are Made, Not Born. Okay, so don't ever let the devil fake you out. We can make disciples. We can do it. And the Lord never asks us to do what we can't do. So you can make disciples. It's not impossible. It's not some mysterious navigator secret. You can do it. And we're to do it as we're going. Strong's definitions of the words here in the Greek mean take one's way or continue on one's journey. But in other words, as you are going about what God has called you to do in life, be making disciples. Fourth, we're to make converts who will be disciples and learners of Christ. And fifth, we're to see that they get baptized as believers and therefore openly identify with the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. And sixth, we're to teach them to observe. That means obey, doesn't it? To observe all that he commanded. So a disciple is a learner of Christ who's observing all that Jesus commanded. Now the power to do all of that comes from the Holy Spirit. Acts 1:8. The Lord used Dawson Trotman, the founder of the Navigators, to rediscover in this century the New Testament emphasis on the individual and on spiritual multiplication. The foundation verse for spiritual multiplication is 2 Timothy 2:2. Can anyone quote that for us here? Anyone know? Are there anybody here at this NAV conference that memorizes Scripture?
Things you have heard from me from many witnesses, just commit to faithful men who will be able to teach others also.
Thank you, John. That's a long story. I'm not going to let him tell it either. Take up the whole time. Okay, it was Paul, and he's writing to his son in the faith, Timothy, and he says, the things you've heard of me among many witnesses, the same to commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. We see four generations here, Paul to Timothy, to faithful men, to others also. Four spiritual generations. That's the power of multiplication. And you're all familiar with how this works. So that's the vision the Lord gave us. And one-to-one has its roots in the vision of making disciples and spiritual reproduction. And some scriptural examples of this are found in Jesus' example. In Mark 3:14, he appointed 12 that they might be with him and that he might send them out to preach. And so we see group interaction with Jesus and the disciples, but also we see him focusing on individuals. In John 13, we see him washing the disciples' feet one by one. In John 1:36 through 51, when he called the individuals, Andrew, Simon, Peter, Philip, and Nathaniel. In John 20:20, Peter turned and saw John following them, and that meant that Jesus had taken Peter out alone for a walk to confront him with some issues in his life. Jesus also deals with each of us as individuals, doesn't he? I mean, we're here as a group. You go to church as a group, but you have a personal relationship with the Lord, and he's dealing with you on an individual basis. Secondly, we have Paul's example. He said this to the elders of Ephesus, that for 3 years I did not cease night or day to admonish each one of you with tears. He wept or what do we say? He wept. He wept as he admonished individual people in the church at Ephesus. And in 1 Thessalonians 2:11 and 12, "For you know how like a father with his children, we exhorted each one of you and encouraged you and charged you to lead a life worthy of God, who calls you into his own kingdom and glory." So a father admonishes his children individually, doesn't he? He doesn't line them up in a group and punish them all for the same sin. He deals with them as individuals. Third, experience shows that one-to-one or man-to-man works, because all of us can reach at least one person. You might not be able to reach masses, but you can reach one. Now, logically, one-to-one is not absolutely necessary for basic follow-up or basic discipling, but for spiritual training and spiritual multiplication, we have to begin to find out what's really going on with a person. And the only way we can do that is on a one-to-one basis. And we can't assume that he has anything. We have to make sure he really has the knowledge, skills, and character that he needs. So we've discovered these four things about man-to-man. We have scriptural example, the Great Commission, navigator experience, and good logic. And that's the basis of our firm conviction about the man-to-man ministry. Now the Lord has given us a job to do. What are the basic tools he's given us? What are the basic tools he's given to us to do it with? I once asked Walt Hendrickson about what tools the Lord has given us to disciple men. And he paused for a minute and he said, "Well, we have the Holy Bible, and we have prayer, and we have our own lives as examples, and that's all we have." I thought, that's all we have? And I thought about that. We have the Holy Bible, God's holy word, and we have prayer, and we have our own life as an example. And that's all we have, men, to impact other people. Let's talk about that. We have the Word of God, and if we want to disciple men, we need to be, first of all, men of the Word. Men who are strong in their devotional lives, who memorize Scripture, who fill their lives with Scripture, who understand Scripture through Bible study and meditation and practicing it in daily application. Because the Word of God is the final authority for our faith and practice of the Christian life. If you believe that, raise your hand. Good. And we have prayer. We can impact another person's life as we see his needs, as we observe people. We can see that they have problems or they have strengths, and we can pray and ask God to work. I'm really convinced that the only way that we can see a person's heart change is by praying for them, because it is God that changes the heart. We cannot do that. We can influence the outward behavior sometimes, but only God can turn the dials inside a man's heart and make him different. And we can pray and ask him to do that. Samuel wrote in 1 Samuel 12:23, or he didn't write it, but he said it. He said, "Moreover, far be it from me that I should sin against the Lord by ceasing to pray for you." Samuel had spiritual responsibility for a lot of people, and he considered that it would be sin not to pray for those he had responsibility for. That may be true of us also. God's given us responsibility for another person's spiritual welfare. It's sin for us not to pray for them. The third tool you have is your own life. Now, we can't take somebody where we've never been, can we? We can send him there by telling him what would be good for him, but we can't lead him there. Disciple making is a transmission of the life of one disciple into another. It's a transmission of your life. Paul wrote, he said, now, he's speaking to Timothy, he says, "Now you have observed my teaching, my conduct, my aim in life, my faith, my patience, my love, my persecutions, my sufferings. And yet, from these all, what befell me at Antioch, at Iconium, and at Lystra, what persecutions I endured, yet from these all the Lord rescued me." So, Timothy had observed the character of the Apostle Paul. He didn't get some Bible, just get, you know, some Bible study. He saw it worked out through Paul's life. Okay, by definition, a disciple is a learner of Christ, and we get our word discipline from the same idea. Someone said disciple-making is the fruit of a disciplined life, the fruit of a disciplined life. For example, if I try to help a man in a morning quiet time, and I'm not having a morning quiet time myself, then anything I say to him about his life it comes from a hypocritical or a critical spirit in my life, doesn't it? Sure it does. Really, what I'm building into him is a critical spirit. In Matthew 7:3-5, Jesus said, "Why do you see the speck that's in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that's in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, 'Let me take the speck out of your eye,' when there's a log in your own eye? First take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye." So if you want to help men, you want to impact men, you better be practicing what you're trying to help them with. Okay? Secondly, you reproduce after your own kind whether you want to or not. Now, there's a kid sitting over here. He's my son. I've reproduced after my own kind. He's always going to be my son. There's nothing. I feel sorry for the poor kid. There's nothing he can do about it. But that's true spiritually, too, isn't it? You reproduce after your own kind. Well, we've looked at our tools. Let's look at the job. What is a disciple? Last night we went through this quickly. We're going to focus on it a little bit more now. The Lord commanded us to make disciples, so we need to know what he meant by that. And opinions vary about what a disciple is. So this morning what we're going to do is we're just going to look at the basic scriptures that we went over last night. And this is a workshop, and so you're going to have to do the work. Okay? Don't you love that? So if you will turn over to page 5 in your handout, minimum qualifications of a biblical disciple. We're going to work on that together. We want to build our convictions about what a disciple is on the Bible. Okay? So let's read John 3:3 together. Let's read it out loud. "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." John 6:47, NASB, "Truly, truly, I say to you, he who believes has eternal life." So write down what a disciple is in those two verses, if you will, please. Okay, what is a disciple according to those two verses? Okay, he's born again through faith in Christ. All right, let's read number 2. Luke 14:26. Am I getting too fast for you here?
No.
Or will you quit writing? Okay, here we go. Luke 14:26, read it with me. "If anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children, yes, and even his own life, he cannot be my disciple." Okay, fill in the blank there. What is a disciple according to that verse?
Loves Christ more than anything.
Okay. We have puts Christ first, loves Christ more than anything. I'd agree with both of those. Is this just a little bit more specific than that? I'm sorry?
Sacrifice his own life.
Okay. Puts Christ ahead of any human relationship. Oh, that makes it different, doesn't it? What about those little kitties that you love? Oh, my. And that beautiful girl that you're married to. Christ ahead of them? Yeah. A disciple loves Christ more than any human relationship. Let's look at number 3. Luke 14:27. "Whoever does not bear his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple." Okay, write this down and then we'll talk about it. Write down what you think that means. Somebody's left over water. All right, what does it mean to bear your own cross?
To deny yourself.
To deny yourself. Okay? Good. Any other ideas?
Be responsible to do your part.
Someone else?
Die to yourself, life.
Die to yourself, life. Okay? All right?
It pays the price.
Pays the price?
The cross is rejection, suffering, and death.
Rejection, suffering, and death to self. Yeah, the disciples knew that, see, because That would have been like us saying, whoever doesn't take up their electric chair and follow me. Whoa, well, because the cross was an instrument of death, wasn't it? And they understood that. Now someone else has said, well, to bear your own cross means to openly identify with Jesus in the world, in your job, in your neighborhood. So we'll take both of those. So read number 4, Luke 14:33. So likewise, whosoever he be of you that forsaketh not all that he hath, he cannot be my disciple. Write down what that means. This is your Bible study. Write it down. Okay. What does it mean to forsake all that you have?
No looking back.
Okay. That's good. Leave everything behind. Does it mean that we have to give away all of our possessions? How many say no? How many say yes? Oh, man. How many don't know?
You do have to surrender the control of those possessions.
Yeah. If you put those possessions first in your life before Christ,
they don't belong to you. They never did.
They're not your possessions anymore. Never were yours.
They never were yours in the first place.
Never were mine, but I had them in my hand, didn't I?
He's going to smoke them eventually.
Now, I like to look at it this way. Yeah, you do have to give them all away. You got to unload all of your possessions, men, and give them all to Jesus. Now, that's an important distinction. You can fake me out, but you can't fake him out. You can say, oh, yeah, I gave them all to Jesus. Don't kid around with this if you want to be Jesus' disciple. If you really mean it, give it all. Lord, I'm pushing it to the center of the table. It's all yours. I take away my ownership. I give it to you. All my possessions, hopes, dreams, plans, education, accomplishments, it's all there in the middle of the table now, Lord. Then you keep what He lets you keep. And the rest of it, you unload. You may have to unload some pride. You may have to unload some money. Maybe a new car. Who knows? But if you want to be Jesus' disciple, you've got to forsake it. You've got to take your grimy hands off of it and say, God, this is yours. I will do with it what you want me to do. And if you deal with Jesus like that in integrity, He will certainly let you know, if you're a child of His, what He wants you to do. And I don't have to tell you, and I won't judge you. I'm just saying it's between you and Him. Okay, let's read John 8:31. Jesus then said to the Jews who had believed in Him, if you continue in My word, you are truly My disciples. Okay? This is your Bible study. Write down what a disciple is in that verse. Okay, what's a disciple according to John 8:31?
Hearers and doers.
Hearers and doers.
Obey to the end.
Okay, in order to continue, what's the word continue mean? King James uses another word. What's the King James word here?
Abide.
Abide or lives. The word abide means to live. RSV says continues. The idea is that we live in the Word. Now, in order to continue in the Word, what do we have to do first? We have to know what it says. Is that true? Okay. So we need to be people who are getting a grasp on the Word and getting it into their lives. How do we do that? Hear, read, study, memorize, meditate. Now, if you need some help in any one of those, there's some workshops this weekend. Take advantage of the opportunity to get solid in your scripture memory, in your Bible study, and in your daily morning quiet time. Get solid, men. You want to be a disciple of Jesus, get solid in taking the Word into your life.
And then, what's the other part? Once you have it, then you live it out. Right? Okay, so that's what it means to continue in the Word. No, you don't have to go from 0 to 60 in 1 second. Be consistently at it, day by day, week by week, taking it in, applying it. Don't be men like the guy in James who looked into the mirror and he saw what he looked like and he went away and he once forgot what he looked like. That's what the Bible says we're like when we look into the Word. God convicts us and we go away and say, well, that was interesting. And that's that. Apply it. Okay, turn the page. John 15:8. Let's read it together. By this is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples. So fruit proves the discipleship. Write down what that means. Okay, someone give it to us. What is a disciple in this verse? One who bears fruit. What kind of fruit? Fruit of the Spirit. What's that?
I said boldly share the gospel. Because if you don't boldly share the gospel, you're not going to bear fruit.
There you go. Okay. We're going to talk about that, but let's talk about this first. Somebody said the fruit of the Spirit. What is that? Who can quote that for us? Come on, you got to speak up if you're going to be in this group. I'm not going to let you whisper. Okay, Galatians 5:22 and 23. The fruit of character. That's the fruit of the Spirit working in our lives. We can't unset up in our own strength, man. That is the work of the Spirit of God in your life. And as you walk by the Spirit and say yes to the Lord, He bears that fruit in your life. Okay? Now, there's another kind of fruit, and it's the fruit of people. And this fellow over here, he says, what was your comment?
Boldly share the gospel.
Anyone know John 4:36-38? Okay.
That's where you say, not 4 months in the harvest, looking at the field, but then the field's already won the harvest.
Well, it may be if I've got the wrong reference, but if I've got the right one, that's not it. Okay? He who reaps receives wages and gathers fruit for eternal life, so that sower and reaper may rejoice together. For here the saying holds true, one sows and another reaps. I sent you to reap that for which you did not labor. Others have labored and you've entered into their labor. Now, in evangelism, how many different parts are there? In this verse, there's what? What's the first part?
Sowing
the seed. You might be out sharing the gospel all the time, like this guy says, and you're not seeing anybody come to Christ. Is that a wasted ministry?
No.
Not in the least. You are sowing seed. What's the next part? Well, it's not in that verse. It's in 1 Corinthians 3:6-7. I planted, Apollos watered, God gave the growth. Watering. It might be adding a word of encouragement. It might be prayer. And then there's reaping the fruit, isn't there? Okay, so different ministries. But you know what that verse says? It says the sower and reaper are going to share alike. So if someone comes along and leads someone to Christ that you've been talking to about Jesus, well, you're going to share in the fruit. Okay, so that's fruit, isn't it? So sowing, watering, reaping, that's the fruit. All right, number 7, John 13:34-35. Let's read it together. A new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one to another. So write down what the mark of a disciple is here. Okay, what is it? Love for one another. What kind of love are we talking about here? You're going to have to speak up, son.
Agape love.
What's agape love mean?
Unconditional.
Unconditional. What does unconditional mean?
Without
Selfless love. Yeah, okay, so it's not selfish love. It's giving without anything expected back, isn't it? If you want a good description of agape love, you go read 1 Corinthians 13. Love is patient and kind, not jealous or boastful, not arrogant or rude, not insisting on its own way, not irritable or resentful. If you get away from there unscathed, you're perfect. Matthew 20, 19 to 20. Let's read it together. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always to the close of the age. Now write down the three or four parts of being a disciple in this verse. It looks like most of us are about through. What are the different parts of being a disciple in this verse? He makes disciples. Okay, he's involved in the Great Commission. All right, another one. Okay, he's making disciples as he goes. Good. Someone else. Okay, he's going to get baptized. Okay, he's learning, isn't he? The guy you're discipling in this verse, a disciple, he's learning what? Obedience to what? All that Jesus commanded, right? Not just these things we're talking about here. These are specifics. These are starting places. But this guy, he's learning all that Jesus commanded. All right? Good. All right, that's about it. Okay, you did well. Now, how many of you have done this study before? How many had never done this Bible study before? Now we're making a little progress here. A friend of mine called me a while back and he said, John, what's a disciple? So I began to go through this stuff and he said, oh, no, no, no. He says, I don't mean that. He says, has anyone written out some kind of a literary definition of this? I said, well, I sure haven't, but I got to think about it. I thought, I think I will. So here it is. A disciple of Jesus Christ has experienced a spiritual rebirth through trusting in the gospel of Jesus, and he's on a journey of learning and practicing all that his Lord taught in his word about living as a Christian. He loves Jesus more than any person or any possession, and especially his own life. This disciple's character is becoming identical to Jesus' character, and the hallmark of his life is selfless love for other Christians. His heart's desire is to see the whole world come to faith in Christ, and the overflow of his relationship with Christ results in others being drawn to the Savior and becoming disciples of Jesus also. Is the guy who gave me that last night, is he in here? There he is over there. Is that where you got that off the tape from last year? He handed me this same definition I just read to you last night just before the meeting. Encouraged my heart. Thank you for that, brother. Appreciate that. That's not in your notes. You go home and do the same thing. Go home and write out what a disciple is for yourself. Get it down so you're really convinced that this is what it is. Take those verses and make it into a definition of what a disciple of Jesus is. That's your assignment when you go home. Well, if you will, look at the last page of your handout on the back, and there's an illustration there. One-to-one is a method we can use in any level of growth or ministry, and it's important for us to be able to evaluate where men are in their progress in discipleship. And sometimes we try to do the wrong thing with a guy because we think he's a certain stage and he's not there and he's disappointed and we're disappointed and we end up with a problem in our relationship. Sometimes, you know, we make the mistake of only going after the strong who will perform to our standard, but if we don't teach men how to work with the weak, who's going to help the weak? 1 Thessalonians 5:14 says, "We beseech you, brethren, admonish the idle, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak. Be patient with them all." And over the last 30 years, I've experienced about 8 ministries in disciple making. There may be more yet to come, but there are 8 at least that I can identify. And you may think there's more or less, but it's extremely helpful to me to know which one I'm doing. Because if I think I've got a guy in discipleship and he's really just doing, I should be doing basic follow-up with him, then I'm doing the wrong thing. Okay? I used to be a military pilot flying overwater missions back in the days when we had live navigators on board. Any live navigators in here? No military navigators? Okay. Now, you know, we didn't have inertial guidance systems or global position satellites back then. We had live navigators. They actually navigated from here to there. And he had a Loran, which is a radio navigation aid. He had a sextant to shoot the stars with and a Doppler radar for true altitude. Now, one thing a navigator really needs when he's going to start somewhere is he needs to know where he is. Kind of hard to go where you're going if you don't know where you're starting. So in past days, navigators have used the North Star, Polaris, as a point of reference to figure out where they are in the world. So he had to determine his position so he could know where to go to get to his destination. Now, a spiritual navigator needs the same kind of help. He needs to know where he is, where the person is that he's trying to help, in order to know how to get them where they need to go. So that's what these eight ministries of disciple-making are all about. Daniel 12:3 at the bottom is a verse I like. Those who are wise will shine like the brightness of the heavens, and those who lead many to righteousness like the stars forever. And so if we're wise, we'll invest our lives in the lives of many other people and lead them to righteousness, and then we'll shine like the stars forever. Anyone want to shine like the stars forever? Anybody interested in that? Not many? Okay. I kind of like that myself. Evangelism. Luke 19:10 is the verse we worked on last night. For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which is lost. You know, if we're not consistently involved in personal evangelism with disciple-making, then we're building sterility and not spiritual multiplication into our ministry, because our man or our woman, whoever we're working with, and I hope you're only working with men, not women, but our man will only see us discipling the saved, adopting converts, never reaching out to new people. We can adopt other people's converts. In fact, most of the people that get discipled, I believe, are adopted. They were already saved when we found them. But that doesn't mean we shouldn't be doing evangelism and leading people to Christ. So that involves sowing the seed of the gospel, watering, reaping the fruit. We've talked about that. But when they come to the Lord, they're spiritual babes in Christ, and so we want to follow up the decision that we make, that they make. And follow-up is a time when someone caringly takes the initiative to keep bringing to someone else the basic elements of the Christian walk to help them get established in Christ and begin growing. It includes the basic assurances, baptism if possible, beginning quiet time, some beginning Bible study. The Apostle Paul said, "We were gentle among you, even as a nurse," meaning a nursing mother, "cherisheth her children. So being affectionately desirous of you, we were willing to have imparted unto you not the gospel of God only," in other words, we didn't just lead you to Christ, "but also we gave you our own souls because you were dear to us." You know, in follow-up, we pursue men for Christ. We chase them down the street. We call them on the phone. We try to help them any way we can. We're on the initiative. And by our actions, we beg them to let us help them get started in the Christian life. Anyone ever led someone to Christ and the people wouldn't respond? You ever had that experience? Let's see your hand if you ever had that experience. Sure. You led the guy to Christ. You try to help him. You call him. You try to get with him. You know what he needs, and he's not responding. Well, why do we do that? 1 Corinthians 4:15 says, "For I became your father in Christ Jesus through the gospel." How many of you have ever led another person to Christ? Let me see your hands. Okay? Good. Did you feel a certain change in your attitude toward that person after you led them to the Lord? Did you feel more love and warmth and concern for them? That's because you're their spiritual father, and fathers care about their kids. That's built in. Okay? And that's why we'll do anything we can to help them. That's spiritual pediatrics. It means raising kids. We feed them milk, not solid food. We change a dirty diaper when they've got problems. We attempt to get them established in the faith, Colossians 2, 6, and 7. It's like raising a child. You don't raise the baby by putting him in the crib and saying, "Oh, son, when you can bench press 25 pounds, we'll get together." Sometimes we do our spiritual kids that way, don't we? So when you've memorized these six verses, you call me on the phone. Sometimes we just need to do it with them, don't we? Just give them a little help. When does that change into discipling? Well, I believe the entry point is when a man is willing to make Christ Lord of all. And that's those verses we talked about concerning the Lordship of Christ. If anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children, brothers and sisters, and even his own life, whoever does not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. Whoever does not forsake all he has cannot be my disciple. That's deeper commitment. And when a man is ready for that, then he moves into the area of discipleship. And we teach him knowledge of the Word. He needs to be faithful, available, teachable. That's what we call a fat man, F-A-T. Faithful, available, and teachable. And our transition verse is 2 Timothy 2:2. The things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. The next is the level of disciple maker. When a guy is growing in the basics of discipleship, but he develops a desire to evangelize and disciple others and get personally involved in the Great Commission, this is the level we're at. And so we do equipping. We give him ministry skills. We help him in his vision. We help him bear fruit, fruit of people and fruit of character. The next level is the level that I call training. And this is when men develop a desire not only to be a disciple and to disciple others, but also to be conformed to the image of Christ in their character. They want some help in becoming more like Jesus. Now, this can be very painful, especially when the discipler is insensitive or doesn't know what he's doing. It involves teaching a man to be a servant. Jesus said, "For even the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many." It involves helping him discover and develop his gifts. And then there's the area of co-laboring. 1 Samuel 10:26 says, "Saul also went home to Gibeah, and there went with him a band of valiant men whose hearts God had touched." And sometimes we're involved in some kind of a ministry team, co-laborship, a Bible study or something like that that's reaching out in some organized manner. That's another level. Paul wrote concerning Epaphroditus, he said, "I have thought it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother and fellow worker and fellow soldier, and your messenger and minister to my need." And that involves teamwork and the division of ministry responsibility, leadership. The next level is the level I'd call accountability. There are times when we're not going to be directly involved with certain people, but we'll have some kind of an accountability relationship with them. And our transition verse there, Galatians 6:2, says, "Bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ." I meet with a group of men who have their own ministries. We get together twice a month and we share accountability. We keep each other strong in the basics. Each guy shares what he wants to be accountable for, and then whenever he comes back the next time, he tells us how he's doing. We have one fellow who travels from time to time. He makes himself accountable for watching no television in the motel rooms when he's traveling. Why does he do that? Huh? Pornography. What's the problem we all have, isn't it? We come up against it. We have to resist it. He wants some help. He says, keep me honest, guys. I'm going to report to you when I get back if I watch any TV. Personal purity. Personal goals. The eighth point is mentoring, and this is a spiritual catchword these days, but to me it means that a mentor is a man that you have a relationship with who's invested or is now presently investing in your life, and he keeps you going, encourages you. It may be a man that you look up ahead to see what it'll be like when you get there. John Crawford, Gene Ware, these guys that are out there in their 70s, I want to see how it's going for them, don't you? And those are mentors to many men. Pastor Timothy's mentor, the Apostle Paul, wrote this to his son in the faith. He says, "You, however, continue in the things you've learned and become convinced of, knowing from whom you learned them." I had a call from a guy just a couple weeks ago. that I had the privilege of helping about 25 years ago. He wanted to just talk for a while, wanted to bounce some things off me, get my counsel, get my input. And I think without realizing it, he probably wanted to know I was still up ahead, still pressing on. If you led a man to Christ who was in your city for a special school and you only had 7 weeks to follow him up and you knew you would never have direct contact with him again, what would you do with this new babe in Christ in the following major areas, assuming that you have only 7 structured one-hour man-to-man meetings to do it in? List the materials you would use by the topic. Okay, I've got a list of things there. I'm going to give you 10 minutes, and I want you to sort of break down in groups and kind of brainstorm together and decide what you would do with this guy in these areas. Okay, do you understand the assignment? I want you to think it through. You've only got 7 sessions. You're going to meet him 7 times, and that's it for life. You can pray for him. You can call him on the phone. But as far as direct contact, you've got to decide what you're going to do in these areas right here. Okay? So you got 10 minutes. Okay, man, if you'll turn your chairs around, we'll discuss this a little bit. The value of doing this is for you to take your experience with your life and decide where it is with your life you think you can take men. But you can get some other ideas as we brainstorm here. Let's talk about the first one. What would you do to help him with assurance of salvation?
Memorize 1 John 5:13.
Very good. 1 John 5:13. Quote that for us, Jason.
Things I have written to you, that you believe in the name of the Son of God, in order that you may know that you have eternal life.
Good. 1 John 5:13. All right, how about the Word? How would you help him with the Word? What's the first thing you want to do for a guy who comes to Christ as far as the Word is concerned?
1 Peter 2:2 says that long for the pure milk of the Word, that by it you may grow in respect to salvation, and show him that growth comes, that his food is the Word of God.
That's excellent. And he says, what is the Word of God? What do you mean, Jason?
The Bible.
Oh, the Bible. Bible. So, what are you saying? Oh, make sure he has a Bible. He may not have a Bible.
Often found at the church.
Okay? Don't assume anything when you work with people. Okay? Get him a readable translation, one he can rely on and stick with. Right? How are you going to help him in hearing the Word? Remember, you only got 7 sessions, so what are you going to do on hearing the Word? Take him to church. Very good. How about reading the Word? What are you going to share with him? Quiet time. What are you going to use to share it with? 7 Minutes with God. Anyone seen that one? Okay, something small and easy. Who else had an idea? What are you going to use to share the Word or share the quiet time? Get him started reading a chapter a day. Make that suggestion to him.
5 a day, 31 problems.
Okay. How about Bible study? What are you going to do with him? Okay, that's a good possibility. Something else?
Applicators has a neat 5-week course. Salvation.
Oh, really? What's that called? What's it called?
Beginning with Christ. Yeah.
What's it called? Lessons on Assurance goes with Beginning with Christ. Beginning with Christ is a packet for a new believer or an old believer who's just getting started, has 5 verses of Scripture to memorize, has some real good advice, and on each one of those 5 Scripture topics, each one of those assurance topics, there's a little Bible study that'll get you through 5 weeks. How about that? We're working on 7, so timing's pretty good, isn't it? It's a basic follow-up tool. If you're not familiar with it, get one. Lessons on Assurance that goes with Beginning with Christ. These were designed to help brand new babes in Christ. Get it in your tool bag. Make sure you've got it. How about Scripture memory? What are you going to do?
Topical memory system.
Beginning with Christ. You got 7 weeks. Okay. 5 words. You're going to give him a TMS whenever you send him on his way, aren't you? All right, how about prayer? How are you going to have them in prayer? I'm sorry, I missed application. How are you going to do application with him?
Hold him accountable.
Okay. You're going to hold this brand new babe accountable?
I think you need to share your application so he sees that you're holding him in that area.
Okay. So you can just tell him, hey. Yeah. Okay, you have to be careful with that, don't you? You don't want to share too many sins with this brand new babe. He might not meet you next time. Okay. Sir? Okay, so how would you do that, Jared?
I don't know. I'd probably go get a co-person at the mall and, you know, let him see me talk to other people just like my Sunday school class.
Sure. So if you're married, got some kids, have them over for dinner. Let him see your family. Let him see how you interact with people. Sure, you don't want this to be a sterile situation. Okay? If you're not married, take him out to eat. Hey, let's go to a ball game. Let's do something together. It could be one of your sessions. Okay? Now, keep me on track, Greg. Where was I? I missed application.
Prayer.
How are you going to help me in prayer? Never prayed before, out loud. Huh?
Start a little prayer journal. How about the Lord's Prayer?
Something easy, huh? Huh? Okay. Lessons on Assurance, the little Bible study we're talking about, has one on Assurance of Answered Prayer. And there's a little five-question deal there, or four-question, that says, write down something you want to adore God for. Love. Well, write down something you want to confess. See. And so he says, lust? Okay, so, and he actually, and then you can sit down and you say, well, let's just pray through this little list you just made. And maybe for the first time in his life, he learns how to pray out loud and he prays through Acts. Okay? Pretty easy, but it's all right there for you. All right, how about fellowship? What are you going to do? Okay, we're talking about fellowship with other believers. Oh, I forgot quiet time. I thought we talked about sharing quiet time. Okay, what are we going to do on quiet time? Go ahead and give it to me. What are we going to do? What are we going to do? Do it with him. Have a quiet time with him. All right, on to fellowship. Good. Don't forsake yourself assembling. What's that say, son? Anyway, we know it, don't we? Now I tell you a great blessing in life, men, and that's to have your son quote a verse in your workshop. Thank you, Jeff. I appreciate that.
What was the verse? I didn't hear that.
Hebrews 10, 24 and 25. Talks about not forsaking ourselves assembling together. So we need to get him around some other disciples, don't we? Let him see them. Get some fellowship. Let him interact with him. How about baptism? What are you going to do on that? Let me just answer this for you and encourage you, since opinions vary on this. Go in and do a topical Bible study on the subject of baptism for yourself. Be ready to just go through the verses and take the guy where you think, if God gave him to you, then take him to the kind of baptism that you think he needs. Okay? Pour, sprinkle, duck, whatever. Yeah. You do the verses, you do the Bible study, you make sure you have conviction about what's right in that area. All right, witnessing. How are you going to help him with that? Do it with him. Yeah, let him see you in action. That's a big load for 7 weeks, isn't it? Seven sessions. I'm sorry? Yeah, teach him how to use a tool. All he has to do is just take the one that you're using and just learn how to read through it. Okay? Well, good. So at the end of that time, you're expecting to send him back to New York City, be on his own, 7 weeks of follow-up, and he says, hey, I've got good news. I've been assigned here for 18 months. So if you will, flip over to page 8 where it talks about your 18-month discipleship plan. Okay, you find that? 18-month discipleship plan? Okay, let's read it together. If you saw a friend in the cafeteria on Sunday whom you knew to be a Christian and he told you that he just heard a message on discipleship by a visiting speaker and during the service he had bowed his head and told the Lord Jesus that he wanted him to take complete control of life and he wanted to be the Lord's disciple, but he didn't know what to do, could you help him? How would you help him become a biblical disciple over the next 18 months? List any materials you would use by the topic. Okay, notice these topics are the ones we took out of our study on what is a disciple. Okay, so you got another 10 minutes. So get in your groups there and work on this, beginning with continuing in the Word. Hey man, you're always thinking.
It is following you around.
Fred, how come you got all the good ideas now? See? Okay, let's talk about it.
We decided that for the 18 months the Colossians 2:7 series would be an ideal project.
Okay.
Designed for discipleship.
That's fine, but you're lumping it all under one thing. Okay. Let's go for continuing in the Word. How about hearing? How are you going to continue to help this guy hear the Word as he grows as a disciple over the next 18 months?
Take him to church.
Well, we will take him to church. We'll see that he gets in a good church. What else?
Get him in a small group.
All right, get him in a small group.
Tapes.
Hearing the Word preached, tapes. Okay, that's good. Christian radio, TV, okay, tapes. Good churches. What's another big one?
Conferences.
Okay, good. Conferences. All right, how about reading? How are we going to advance this guy? Reading the Bible. How are we going to help him? Okay, give him a reading plan. You bet. All right, how about Bible study?
DFD?
2-7. 2-7 is a Bible study. There's one behind that I like real well. It's called Studies in Christian Living. And it's a little bit more basic. You know, when the DFD was written, they said, well, this SCL is just a little too simple for the average college student and person that we're talking to these days. But now we've got a generation of people who don't have any biblical background. Did you know that? So anytime you open up the Word of God and do a Bible study, it's profound when you've never done it before. And there's some basics in there that are not covered in the DFD. Okay? So, consider that. Studies in Christian Living. All right? How about memorizing?
Topical
memory system. This would be a good time to do that, wouldn't it? Yeah, do it with him, huh? Check up verses. All right? How about meditation? By the way, what are you going to do to help this guy hold on to his verses? Teach him how to do a back review. Somebody in here probably hadn't been taught how to do a back review. If you haven't, why?
See David Rice.
See David Rice or see John Mann after this, and he'll show you how to do a back review. That's the key to Scripture memory. If you don't have a back review, you can't keep them. All right? How about application? Meditation.
It seems to be ignorant if I don't know what back review is.
Back review. Here's a candidate right here. No. Back review means an organization of the verses that you learn. Here's the basic layout. I'll give it to you quickly. If you review a verse of Scripture on little cards every day for 8 weeks, you can even get you one of these little packs. And see, here's one right here. 1 Peter 1:13. I probably don't know that. I better get another one. Well, let's see. Here's Lordship of Christ, Luke 6:46. 18 October 1967. 18 December. How many born after 1967? See your hands. Woo! I'm old. All right. So there's the reference. The date on one side. You review it every day for 8 weeks. There's the verse. And why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say? Luke 6:46. You say the reference before and after. Okay. You do that about 2 to 3 times a week for the rest of your life, or until you get up to what you can't handle anymore. Maybe that's 1,000. Maybe it's 2,000 verses. You with me? Okay, after you review a verse every day for 8 weeks after you learn it, then you put it in a back review system so that once a week at the beginning, you go through all the verses that you know. All right? So if you've got 70 verses, you'd be 10 verses a day in back review. You'd have 10 in each day. You just arrange them, keep those equal. Okay, you still got these new ones you're learning, but you have a place to put them, just like a little file card system. And that thing keeps growing because you're memorizing new verses. But if you'll do that, you can swell it out to 2 weeks when you need to, and then 3 weeks. And beyond that, it's anybody's guess whether you can hold on to them or not. That's a back review system. All right, let's go on. Meditation. What are you going to do to help a guy with meditation? If you don't know how to teach him on meditation, I suggest you ask John Mayen how to do meditation. Okay, application. How are we going to teach him application? How to apply the word? We've got a minute and a half left.
Help him find some place, help him find his niche or spiritual giftedness and begin using that in some setting weekly, daily.
Okay, the basic idea is this. If you do a Bible study with a guy, you ask him to make a personal application. And you say, ask these questions of yourself, and we'll talk about it when you come with your Bible study done. What impressed me most? Where do I fall short? And what, by the grace of God, will I do this week? Then you give him an opportunity when he comes back next week to share how it went. You teach him how to make application of the Word with those questions. Okay? So don't just let the Word come in and fall on the ground. We want to help him learn how to apply it to his life week by week, day by day. Sure, he's going to have some humongous applications like, I just need to love everybody in the world a whole lot more. Good, son. That's good. How can we get that down on a point where we can actually do it? Well, I could go ask my wife's forgiveness for being impatient. There you go. Okay, we're out of time, fellas. The main thing is you had the experience of thinking it through. And if I can help you in any way, I'd be glad to talk to you. I want to call your attention to the resources other than the Holy Bible. Look at that page. Those are some classics. And there's a couple that aren't on there, and I have them here. One is called The Road to Discipleship by Roy Robertson. The other is called The Timothy Principle by Roy Robertson. Roy Robertson was the first navigator missionary. These are little classics, small, very basic, but the more you read them, the more profound they are. Now, I'm going to give these away. Here's how we're going to do it. Who's got a February birthday? Okay. We got two guys. The date closest to today, which is the 20th, what's yours?
13th.
14th gets it. Road to Discipleship.
22nd.
Oh, I'm sorry, 22nd? You got aced out. I apologize, sir. I didn't see that hand.
17 here.
Who's the 17th? I didn't see those hands. Hey, you guys got to be honest with me. He's the 22nd. He's the 17th. 22nd's closer. Okay, it's yours. Come get it. All right, 6 months opposite, farthest away. August, after the 20th. 21? It's yours. Anybody got the 20th right on? There you go. Okay, put those on your list. Road to Discipleship and the Timothy Principle. Man, it's been a blessing to be with you. God bless you. If I can be of any help to you during the conference, I'd love to talk to you. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your holy word. Thank you for giving us this time together. Father, I pray for these men, and I pray, Father, that you would anoint them with all that they need to be involved in the Great Commission. Lord, you'd cover them with the blood of Christ and protect each one of them. And seal what you said to their hearts today. In Jesus' name, amen.